A very good morning to one and all, and I, on behalf of the church, extend our right hand of fellowship to you, especially for those who are here for the first time. I can see that we have some new visitors, or at least you are new to me, and so we want to welcome you warmly. And as I have said in my prayers, your coming here is not by chance. It is indeed by God's high appointment that you have joined us this morning. And just for your information, in case you may very quickly leave us after this worship and you cannot join us for the fellowship lunch, I want to let you know, for those who are here for the first time, this is not an Asian church. This is a London church. This is a church that preaches to you the word of God, gospel, simple. No fancy, no music that will stir you up, but just the simple gospel. That's what we do here. I am very disturbed to hear that some around our community here think that this church is a cult group. We are not. Just that we are very small. A small group of people, minority. But we are not a cult. We are a Bible-believing church. Our church government is, or church governance is Presbyterian form of governance, meaning to say we have the pastor who is the moderator and then assisted by the elders and also a group of men who form the diaconate. This is how we oversee the work of this church, and we welcome whoever you may be of whatever ethnic group you belong to. So please do not be mistaken and from hearsay that this is a Chinese church. It is not. As you can see that we have many of our African friends with us, our brothers and sisters in Christ from various parts of the world. And in fact, to the best of my knowledge, I think we have at least 11 nationalities in this congregation. So once again, a warm welcome to our friends who are here for the first time. And I like to urge our members of this church, please give them our right hand of fellowship after this message. Even though they are rushing, make sure you pull them in and, if necessary, pull them to the back and warmly welcome them. Now, and also for those who are new to us, we are in a series of study of the book of Romans. Right now, we have reached chapter 2 in our study, and I have reminded our members here that in the study of God's Word, particularly in book study, we do not want to rush. And so we have break up each of the chapters into relevant and passages. And so this morning we are into verses 12 to 15. Of our study of the book of Romans in Romans chapter 2. And if you do not have the Bibles, there are Bibles in front of you on the pews, and so you can refer to it. In our last study of the book of Romans, we went through four essentials, principles of God's justice. And that is to say, how does God carry out His judgment on the final day when every inhabitant of His created world has to be present. And this refers to you and me. And this is what we are, and this is the subject that we have been considering. And this morning, before we go into the other subjects that Paul is talking about, we are still in this subject of God's justice, or if you like, God's system of judgment. And verses 12 to 15, which is our passage for this morning, is a further explanation of verses 6 to 11, which we considered last week. The Apostle Paul, in verses 12 to 15, underscore the fact that what counts, and what counts, I want us to take note here, what counts now and in the day of judgment is not whether you and I have possessed the law or received the law like the Jews, or for those of us who have heard the gospel or not, or have the gospel read to us in the church or in a church service like this or elsewhere. What matters most now and on the day of judgment when we stand before God is whether each one of us have conducted our lives in harmony with the word of God, or in harmony with the laws of God, or with the commandments of God. Again, particularly for those who have been studying, following this series of study, at this juncture, I want all of us to bear in mind that in the second chapter of Romans, Paul is not drawing a contrast between justification by faith and justification by works of the law. Rather, the contrast or the antithesis in verses in particularly 12, verse 12 and 13, it is a contrast between two groups of people. One, those who have not only hear the word of God or hear or receive the laws of God, but also obey. And the second group of people are those who merely hear the word. This is what Paul is still talking about in this section of chapter 2 of Romans. And to prepare us for the understanding of the doctrine of justification, which he will expound later, particularly in chapter 3 onward, Paul here further establishes God's fair judgment of each individual by stating very clearly in verse 13, "For not the hearers of the law are just or justified before God, but the doers of the law shall be justified." And this serves to affirm Romans 2 verse 6 that says, "Who," referring to God, "God will render to every man according to his deeds," or according to his works. That is, according to how we have responded to the gospel or respond to the word of God. Our study in today's passage has to do this very important question. The question is this, and I'm sure this you have perhaps yourself asked this question, or your friends have challenged your faith and asked you this question. The question is this: will God condemn those who fail to believe on the gospel and the person of Jesus Christ, on whom he or she has not even heard? Will God condemn? Will God send these people who have failed or who have never had the opportunity to believe or to hear the gospel and to believe on the person of the Lord Jesus Christ? Will God cast them into the lake of fire, which is taught in Scripture? As I said, some of you may have heard or encountered the question, and you may have asked the question yourself: how can God, a God who is a God of love, cast those poor people who are in, say, in the remote jungle of Amazon, or wherever, whatever jungle you can think of, how can a God who is a God of love cast those people in the forest, in the jungle, to hell, who has never heard about Jesus Christ? And the usual question that follows: is God really fair? God is unfair to do such a terrible thing, isn't it? In my pastoral encounter, this type of questions are often raised in the spirit of contention or just purely for the sake of argument, so that those non-believers, they will want to corner the Christians, that they are not able to answer this question, and to prove that the Bible is wrong, and to prove that God is not a God of love. He is a terrible God who is not fair in sending people to hell who have not the opportunity to hear the gospel or read a gospel tract. Is it true? And this morning, this passage, particularly verses 12 to 15, will give you a very clear, definite answer. And at the end of it, whether you like it or not, whether you believe it or not, whether you accept it or not, it doesn't matter, because the Word of God stands true, and you will have no choice on that final day to realize, if you don't realize it now, but you will realize it on that day, you have no excuses. For those who have a correct understanding of God's character, that He is no respecter of persons, as we are told in verse 11, and that He will surely render to every man, Christian, non-Christian, believers, non-believers, every man, young and old, according to their deeds. If you have such a proper and correct understanding of God's character, that He is both a God of love and a God of righteous justice, a righteous judge, if you understand it correctly in Scripture, according to Scripture, then you will have no problem to humbly accept God's righteous judgment, which Paul explains in verse 12 to 15. Friends, the main thrust of this passage is about those who not only hear but also obey, and those who merely hear and do nothing about it, about the gospel or about the laws of God. This teaching can be compared to Jesus' teaching in Matthew chapter 7, verses 24 to 29. You can refer to that later. It is, of course, those who hear and obey who are pronounced righteous by God, as we see in Leviticus 18, verse 5, that says, "Ye," or "you, shall therefore keep my statutes and my judgments, which if a man do, he shall live in them." This principle in Romans 12, verse 13, holds true even for those who are believers, who are living under grace. I repeat, particularly for those who are Christian, and I will explain to you later on why. This principle in Romans 2:13 holds true even for those who are Christian living under grace. But, get this correct, but it must not be understood in the context of salvation by works. For the Christian, listen to this very carefully, it is precisely because you have been delivered from the curse of the law, you are all the more deeply obliged not only to hear the Word of God, but also to obey the Word of God. Why is this so? And take note of this. Believers by their good deeds, and listen to this very carefully, believers by their good deeds, resulting from a heart of gratitude, a heart of thanksgiving to God for saving them from their sin. Believers by their good deeds, resulting from a heart of gratitude, show that by God's sovereign grace and power, they have given their hearts to Him, and that God has delivered them from from eternal condemnation. That is the big difference between those Christians who are doers of God's word and non-Christians who are obeying God's law, so to speak. It is by faith in Christ alone do they put their trust. It is from Christ alone Christians receive their status of being made righteous in God's eyes. Now, as I've told you before, there are two groups of people in this passage that Paul is referring to. One, those group that have heard the gospel or heard or received the law of God, and not only hear but obey, but those who just merely hear and do nothing about it. First, let us look at the first group of people Paul is discussing here, namely those who have the laws of God revealed to them, and this is no doubt referring to the Jews. The Jews are a very privileged group of people whom God has given the law. They are the first people whom God used as instrument to reveal his word given to them and for them to live it out as a testimony of the goodness and the mercy of God. And so the law that God has revealed to them is in clear reference to the first five books of the Bible, but more specifically the Ten Commandments, meaning to say the moral law. And I call this first group of people sinners who have the law of God. And as I said, this is in this section, Paul is particularly speaking to the Jew or those Jew and those who have received or heard the gospel. Like the rest of the Gentiles, the Jews are also sinners. They are not a special group of people per se, but a very privileged group of people whom God had honored to be the first recipient of his sacred law. However, the Jews in their pride considered themselves to be God's favored people in the wrong sense, believing that salvation or favor with God, if you like, can be obtained by having the law or having received the law or being the recipients of the law. They are so proud of it, but they got it wrong. Paul, in this first part of the passage from verses 12 to 13, can certainly understand the attitude or the mindset of the Jew. For he himself, Paul, is a Jew, and not only a Jew, he is a very proud Pharisee trained in the law of Moses. Once upon a time, he too has such a false notion of the laws of God. Paul himself, like the other Jew, would spend long hours studying the law, and they would always be found in the synagogue attending to his reading and discussing and arguing or debating, if you like, on the laws of God. They are a very pious group of people, like that Pharisee in Luke chapter 18 verse 11. They would pray loudly, something like that: God, I thank thee that I am not as other men are, extortioners, unjust, adulterers, or even as this publican. I fast twice in the week, I give tithes of all that I possess. And this is how the Pharisee and the Jew who have received the law, and this is their attitude. They carry this with them. They are very proud of the law that God has given to them. Such was the attitude and the thinking, not only of the Apostle Paul, and Paul at that time, he's not an apostle yet, not only for him, but the rest of the Jew, but particularly the Pharisees and those who knew the laws of God. They were very legalistic, believing in themselves by placing their effort or placing their false hope in the law, spending much time and effort in learning the law, and in fact creating more laws for themselves to keep. Yet their heart was far, far away from God. How do I know? Because Jesus described them as this. Jesus described them as white sepulchres, which indeed appear beautiful outward, but are within full of dead man's bones and of all uncleanness. Matthew 23, verse 27. And then Jesus further condemns these Pharisees and this Jew who are so proud of their law in the wrong sense. Further condemns then in Matthew 23, verse 28, Jesus say, Even so you also outwardly appear righteous unto men, but within you are full of hypocrisy and iniquity. Today there is no difference. Many are like the Jews. Many are like the Pharisees and the scribes. They believe in the delusion that they can escape God's judgment by doing something, by maintaining a form of moral uprightness. But they do not realize that it is good. It is good for one to live a morally upright life. But in the sight of God, in God's equation, that is not enough. That is not enough to obtain salvation according to God's standard. And so there are many today go about through charitable acts, others by some religious activities like chanting, like meditation, like yoga or whatever ways and means they think that they can reconcile with God, have their spirit in line with God through all this meditation and all this chanting and all this closing of their eyes, or perhaps to listen to some soothing music which is propagated by this New Age movement, and those who go into the forest to spend some time of quietness in the midst of all this cool breeze, and they think they can somehow or other in communication with God and be reconciled with Him. You who have heard the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ preached to you every week, or someone at one point of your life shared the gospel of you, or given you a tract to tell you or to share for you the gospel, if you have encounter that, please remember, please realize that you are a very privileged group of people. Just as your coming into this church is not by chance, your receiving of that tract from someone, your hearing, the opportunity of hearing the gospel that is granted to you is also not by chance. We believe, as according to scripture, is a higher appointment of God for that particular day and that particular time for that person to walk up to you or for you to come into a church to hear the gospel. It is not by chance. And therefore, you are a very privileged group of people. But the crux of the matter is this. After you have heard and received the laws of God or the gospel, what is your response, my friends? The emphasis here is, did you do according to the word of God? For the Christians and the non-Christians alike, the principle of God's judgment is this. For not the hearers of the law are just but before God, but the doers of the law shall be justified. Again, I want to remind all of us, lest you stray. I am not advocating salvation by works. Not at all. As mentioned earlier, the motive, the end, the reason why Christians strive by the help of God through the Holy Spirit in keeping or in doing the laws of God is greatly different from the non-believers. Keep this in mind. Believers in Christ, having the indwelling of the Holy Spirit, will be enabled by the self-same Holy Spirit to keep the laws of God, though not perfectly, and not for the purpose of obtaining salvation, but they keep and obey the laws of God out of a spirit of gratitude and thanksgiving, constrained by the love of Christ. That is the difference. Mark that difference, my friend. Because we cannot deny the fact, no matter how good. Take for example, how many of you pay income tax? You pay income tax, right? Especially those of you who work. You have no choice. You have no choice. But you see, there's a big difference between some who pay tax and some who pay tax in a different attitude. What is the difference? Some of you pay tax not out of joy. You pay tax out of joy? Oh, praise the Lord, I'm paying this government all the tax. You don't. You grudgingly pay. No choice. If not, police will be at my door. The revenue officer will be at my door. You see, that is out of force, so to speak. You have no choice. Not out of generosity, not out of a spirit of kindness. That is the difference. And so I'm using this to illustrate for a Christian. They keep the law of God, or they strive by the help of the Holy Spirit to walk in line with what the commandments or the word of God requires of them, not out for obtaining salvation. They understood it as constrained by the love of Christ. And it is the same for children. They obey. They can obey parents, because if they don't obey, they get the whack. I know this country, they don't allow whack. But how many of our children will obey because they love their parents? You see, that is the big difference, you see. And that is what I'm trying to stress here. So do not misunderstand that I am teaching here salvation by work. I am saying that the Christians, in keeping the laws of God, if I use the word in the right sense, out of a heart of gratitude and thanksgiving to God for delivering them from the lake of fire and giving them a new lease of life in the Lord Jesus Christ. The Lord Jesus Christ, through the Apostle Paul, reminds all believers this: if you love me, keep my commandments. What does it mean? How do you show your love to God? Keep my commandments. How does a child should show his or her love to his or her parents? Love. Love. And Jesus established this commandment further in John 15 verse 10. Jesus says, if you keep my commandments, you shall abide in my love, even as I have kept my Father's commandments and abide in his love. Though the believer's justification is not dependent upon their keeping of the laws of God perfectly, which Christ has already done so on the believer's behalf, nevertheless, believers must show forth the praises of him who hath called you out of darkness into his marvelous light. 1 Peter chapter 2 verse 9. Believers keeping the laws of God with the help of the Holy Spirit for the purpose of showing forth, displaying forth, if you like, the praises of him who hath called you out of darkness into his marvelous light, into his kingdom of light. It is hard to prove, my friend, from the Bible that one is a believer without being a doer of God's word. You see this throughout Scripture. Next, we need to consider the other group of people which we read in verse 14 to 15. And this group is what I call the sinners who have not the law of God, or people, sinners who have not heard the gospel. What will God do to them? Will God be fair to them? This is the answer. This group of people is what Apostle Paul named as Gentiles. We are called the Gentiles as compared to the Jew. Unlike the Jews, the Gentiles are not given the law. They are not as privileged as the Jew to have received the laws directly through the prophets. So this group of people, will they be judged like the Jews? God is very fair. And Paul replies to this question is this. First, Paul's reply to this question is firstly, though the Gentiles do not possess the law of God given to the Jewish people, nevertheless, look at verse 15. Verse 15 tells us what? They have the law written in their hearts. Keep this in mind. Now, the second part. Also, look again at verse 15. What else? Besides the written law of God in their hearts, what else do they have? They have a conscience that bear witness against them or for them. Bear witness against them or for them. To put it simply, Paul is saying this. Besides the law written in their heart, the Gentiles, that is you and I, those who have not heard the gospel, those who are not Jew, those who have not the laws of God, you and I, we have a conscience that tells us that we ought to obey the law of God and likewise condemn us when we disobey. We have our conscience. Every one of us has it, young and old. And here in this second part of our passage is the very important teaching that concerns God's justice upon the heathen or God's justice upon those who have not received the gospel. What will God do to them? The question of God's justice upon those poor people in the jungle, in Amazon or wherever, who have not heard the gospel. The answer is in verse 14 and 15. And so, Christians, the next time when you are challenged by this question that God is not fair, refer to this text. Do you remember in our previous study we have considered the subject of what? Natural revelation. In our theological language, which is in Romans chapter 1, verses 18 to 20, which means that the revelation that God has given to us in His creation, the things that we see around us in this created world. In that study, we understood that natural revelation is sufficient ground to condemn all men and women, because on that basis, the basis of natural revelation, they are obliged to seek God, be thankful to Him, and worship Him. But men and women did not do so. On that basis alone, it is sufficient ground for God to cast us into the lake of fire. As simple as that. But now, in these two verses, Paul raised the level of God's justice even higher. That puts us, men and women, in a more perilous position in the face of God's judgment. Now, Paul up the level of God's justice. Paul is saying that every created being, men and women, though they may not have the revealed law of God or the gospel, but they do have what? They do have a moral code or a moral rule of duty written upon their hearts, which is called in verse 14 a law unto themselves. This is how it is being translated. It refers to the moral code or a moral law that God has put in our DNA, if you like. It is an undeniable fact in each one of us, young and old. You can test this out on a kid too. It is an undeniable fact in each one of us that there is a moral code or a moral duty in us, which is not proved by our obeying of the law, but proved by what? Proved by the moral conduct of all men. Proved by the moral conduct of each one of us. I have mentioned this before, and this is an example that I like to mention, and I am very sure each one of us, young and old, if you understand what I'm talking about, you will concur with me, and you will concur with me again and again. Is it not true that you and I get very angry and upset with a drunkard driver who killed someone on the road. Are you jumping for joy when you read this in the newspaper? Oh, hallelujah! Someone died, killed on the road. You must be out of your mind if you respond in that way. Something is really wrong with you. You will respond, right? You will have this anger invoked in you. You would naturally feel very sorry for that victim or that family concerned. And at the same time, you would expect what? Justice on the guilty. Is it not true? Or, in the case of a business dealing, you will feel very upset with one who cheated you of your saving, your hard-earned saving, your hard-earned money, by selling you a defective product or giving you a poor service. How would you respond, my friend? Jump for joy again? Thank God that you have such a poor service. You get very mad. You feel like tearing the fellows out. You feel like smashing him on the face, isn't it? Why is that response? Because you have the knowledge that it was not a fair deal. How do you know it's not a fair deal? The law written in your heart. You see, there is this moral code. Next area. Even in the area of sports or recreation, you hear the booing and the shouting in disgust at those who broke the rules of the game. Those who watch soccer, nasty tackle, wow, they scream and shout at that player. Is that not your natural response, especially the men who watch soccer? Or the guys or the kids who watch the soccer game? And you join in what? You join in at jeering at them, raising your fists at those who foul play. Why is there such indignation? Why? Is it not true that there is in us who are created in the image of God a moral law written in our hearts that made us different from animals? And so therefore it's a lie that we evolved from some, I don't know what you call it, John, organism or whatever nonsense that is out there. Can the animal respond if we are evolved from an animal? Respond to jeer? Do you see a cat watching someone foul play in a game and jeering? You don't see that. And it is a lie indeed, and I make no apology to those who believe in evolution. We believe in creation. It is written in scripture. We are different from animals. Therefore, we respond very differently from animals. Animals do not worship God in the sanctuary. Sit down like you and me, listen to the word of God. We have the capacity in the form of our conscience to discern what is the acceptable code of conduct for all to follow, and any opposition to this code of conduct will invoke in us a sort of revulsion, and our immediate reaction is, as I said, justice. This proves there is a law written in our heart as stated in scripture. So Paul, having observed and understood this natural behavior in all men and women, uses this to show us none of us can come before the judgment seat of God to plead innocence. Each one of us will be judged accordingly. If you have not heard the gospel, don't worry. God is very fair to you, based on natural revelation, based on the law written upon your heart, based on your conscience. God will judge you with that. It is true that non-Jews do not have the law of God. However, they have a law imprinted in their hearts that tells us what is right and wrong, what is truth and error, and what is good and evil. Therefore, like the Jews, you and I are without excuse. Now, beside conscience, there is a third prosecuting witness in verse 15. Look again. Pay attention to that, my friends. Paul introduced us in the very last phrase of verse 15, what? There are thoughts, the mean, while accusing or excusing them. What does this refer to? This is referring to our memory. You see, therefore, I I mentioned in my last sermon or my previous sermon, be very careful, little eye, what you see. Our eye gate and our ear gate, it stays. We are a very complex human being created in the image of God. Do not belittle this brain here. God has created us marvelously. Every single part, every single organ, this brain, this memory will judge us or will excuse us. We have this. What the picture here in verse 15? We have three accusers here. Three prosecuting witness against us. A law written in our hearts, our conscience, and our memory is sufficient ground for God to judge us. My friends, we ought to be very careful when we hear such message and teachings. And this proves to us that any person without the law or have not heard the gospel is guilty and will perish according to God's standard. Now coming to the application very quickly, I want to suggest the following. How can this passage, verses 12 to 15, apply to us? Firstly, we must come to the realization that in the face of God's law, whether Jews or Gentiles, we all fall short of God's holy law. None of us can meet the perfect, none of us can meet the laws of God perfectly. For at the end of the day, it is not the reading or the hearing of the gospel that counts. It is the doing of God's word that matters most in our standing before God. And this is what the Apostle Paul is stressing in verse 12 and 13. And since we all, you and I, all of us fall short and condemned by the law and having failed to live up to God's standard, then we have to conclude, my friend, that there is no other way to salvation except by faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. We thank God that the Bible has already proven that none of us is able to obey the law of God perfectly. If you are able, my friends, to obey the law of God perfectly, you qualify. And not only obey the law of God perfectly, obey the law of God consistently. If you are able to meet that standard, God promises you eternal life. But if we are true to honesty, can we do it? Cannot. You may do it for 1 hour. You may do it for 1 year. You may do it for 1 month. You cannot keep up to it every single moment of your life. But praise and thank be to God. We have our Lord Jesus Christ who done all that for us. This is what God has required. And He knows that we cannot meet that standard. And therefore, out of love and mercy and pity upon us, frail creatures, He gave us His Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. And in Christ, all of law, all of God's commandments, all of God's law has been fulfilled by the Lord Jesus Christ on the cross of Calvary. By Christ's life, death, and resurrection, all these requirements are met in Him. The underlying principle of salvation is doer of the law, but the good news is that Christ, who had done it for all of us, for those of His children, those who believe, through His life, death, and resurrection. The second lesson is to acknowledge and praise God and worship Him who is ever merciful and gracious, and that He is fair and a righteous judge. Do you see here in these four verses, my friends, the holy and righteous character of God? Do you see that? Do you see that God is a holy and righteous God just from these four verses? In His holiness, He cannot look upon the sin of man and not judging them for the sin that they have done contrary to His law. If He failed to judge, He's not God. He disqualified himself as a God. In his righteousness, we see that God will judge fairly those who have the law and those who are outside of his law. God's justice will be carried out based on his infinitely holy and righteous character. So believers, be comforted. You can truly rejoice in the fact that you have such a God as your Heavenly Father. Who is your Heavenly Father? A God who is holy, righteous, and fair in all his dealings with you as his child. This passage should be of great consolation to the believers and be reminded that this is the God of the Bible, and this God of the Bible is immutable, which is another word for unchangeable. Unchangeable in his character. Not like fathers and mothers. Today they are in a good mood, they treat their children well. Tomorrow in their bad mood because they face a nasty boss, they come back and give their peace of mind to their kids, especially if they are misbehaved or not for God. Consistent in his character. Immutable. Always fair. All wise. All knowing. Always gracious. Always merciful. At the same time, a righteous judge. Out of love, he will be very firm with his children to apply the rod of correction to bring them back in his path of holiness and righteousness. This is the God of the Bible, my friends. The writer of the book of Hebrews tells us, Jesus Christ, the same yesterday and today and forever. Brethren, be of good cheer that you have a God who not only cannot lie, be of good cheer, you have a God who is not flicker-minded, but who is ever the same in his character. Because he is holy and righteous and just, you can fully trust in him who has provided for you a way of escape from his impending judgment through his only begotten Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. Though the judgment of God is coming, yet there is still time, my friend, time to turn to him. This opportunity for you to right now consider and reflect and to ask yourself this question: what will be your response today? As you have heard the word of God spoken to you, you have been given this chance, you have been given this opportunity, you have heard it this morning right now. Now the ball is on your court. What is your response? The Apostle Peter reminds all of us this, that the God of the Bible is long-suffering to us, word, not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. 2 Peter 3:9. And this morning, as the Spirit speaks to us through his revealed word, I pray that all of us, including myself, will humbly come to him to acknowledge him as our personal Savior and Lord. Let's look to the Lord for help. Our Father in heaven, we ask that your Spirit will soften the hearts of every one of us here. Help us not to continue to resist. Help us not to continue to ignore. Help us to respond as your Holy Spirit works in our hearts and speaking to us now. Help us by your Spirit give us that strength, that humility to fall before you, to acknowledge that thou art our God and our Savior. Help us to humbly realize that we cannot save ourselves though we try. Lord, we pray that your Spirit will work in the hearts of every hearer, and that your Spirit will bring forth fruit in the hearts of the hearers according to your holy will. This is our plea and our prayer for each one of us. In Jesus' name, Amen.